Finished the life of David last week, 66 messages, and I guess that equals about a year and a half, or a year and a quarter-ish, with visiting preachers and different special services and so forth. And I figured it would be a good thing to go right into the life of Solomon. Of course, Solomon, his son, the next king. Not as much as covered in the Bible on Solomon, so I don't think it's going to be quite as long as that. But there are some things I think we can learn from King Solomon. 2 Samuel 12, let's stand, if you would. Two verses this evening. And I'll read them both. Verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him.
Amen.
And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord.
Amen.
There's our introduction to this man, Solomon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we are your sheep. You are the great shepherd. You are the good shepherd. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd feed your sheep tonight. Lord, we need spiritual food for our souls. And so I pray tonight that you'd use me as an instrument to speak to your people. Lord, give us ears to hear. Open our hearts, we pray. Teach us things that would help us from just these two verses here on the beginning of the life of Solomon. And I recognize, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I cannot preach without Thee. I ask for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And may Your Word tonight have free course in our hearts. Help us to make decisions in our lives this evening that are pleasing to Thee.
Amen.
For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Fanny Crosby is considered by many to be the greatest hymn writer in the history of the Christian church. She was born in 1820 in Putnam County, New York. She was saved at a revival meeting in 1850 and went on to glory February 12th, 1915. She lived to be 95 years old. It's estimated that Fanny Crosby wrote, some say 8,000, some say 9,000. That's a lot, whatever it is, both of them are a lot. That many hymns. That's a lot of hymns. Some of them are the most popular of modern times. Some of them are my favorites.
Amen.
For example, we know she wrote Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I love that song.
Amen.
She wrote Rescue the Perishing.
Amen.
She wrote one, I believe we sung that this morning, To God Be the Glory. Was that this morning? I think it was. She wrote Redeemed. She wrote praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer. He hideth my soul near the cross, the cleansing wave, and many, many, many more. She wrote so many that she chose to use pen names so that hymnals would not be filled with her name. I thought that was an interesting thing. More than 100 million printed copies of her hymns. 100 million. Many would say that the most remarkable thing about her was that she did this in spite of being blind. Now, Fanny Crosby was not born blind. Most of us know this story. And a brief account she wrote of the event reads this. When I was a little baby, 6 weeks old, in April 1820, my eyes became sore and red. A stranger who claimed to be a doctor put hot cloths on my eyes. They were actually hot mustard poultices. I think that's how you say it. And although the infection went away, she said, white scars formed over my eyes. Afterwards, I could not see. It was a mistake of a doctor. She was blinded for the rest of her life. She went on to write, poor mother. 1820 turned out to be a terrible year for her. Not only were my eyes blinded, but my father died that year after getting sick when after working in a field in the pouring rain. So here she lost her sight for the rest of her life, and in that same year, her father died. But Fanny Crosby did not allow her situation to cause her to get bitter at God.
Amen.
She didn't. were to make excuses for not serving him. We know she'd go on to be used as a great instrument in the hand of God. She not only wrote all those hymns, she also served in rescue missions. She taught music to young people and old. She taught Bible to ladies and children. In her personal life, she not only read her Bible, of course, every day, she memorized 5 chapters of the Bible every week. I feel little, do you? When she was older, a well-meaning preacher said this to her, quote, "I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts." She responded this, "Do you know that if at birth I'd been able to make one petition, it would be that I was born blind?" She said, "If I could see, I would have never done what I did."
Amen.
She later wrote this, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, content I will be."
Praise the Lord.
Would to God that would be our theme.
Amen.
Now tonight I'd like to begin a new series on Israel's third king, King Solomon. Solomon was one of Israel's most prominent kings. His life story begins here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Although he's mentioned back in chapter 5, you can glance back there if you like, in verse 14. His story begins right here. And it goes until 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 43, where we read, "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." There's a cross-reference to that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So again, his life begins here in 2 Samuel 12, and it runs all the way to 1 Kings 11, 43. And his name is mentioned throughout the entire, a lot of the Bible. Outside of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the books of Ezra contain his name, Nehemiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, of course. Jeremiah mentions his name, Matthew mentions his name, Luke mentions his name, John mentions his name, and the book of Acts mentions his name.
Amen.
Solomon's a prominent character. Now, King Solomon, like his father and like the king before him, Saul, would reign for 40 years, and his reign, I believe, could be described by 2 words. If we were to sum up King Solomon's reign as a whole, I think you could take these 2 words. This is what they would be. Number one is the word wealth, and the other word, wisdom. Wealth and wisdom, at least for part of his life. I'll mention that here in a moment. His life is summed up in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23, where we read, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." Let's talk about his wealth. He was a wealthy dude.
Amen.
He had whatever he wanted. Anything he wanted, he would become, listen to this, the wealthiest king in the entire world at the time.
Right.
He was the wealthiest man at that time on planet Earth. You mean people strive to be that way? I would be the richest guy in the world. He was.
Right.
Richest man. And he was the wealthiest king in the entire history of the kings of Israel. 1 Kings 10:21, "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all of the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver." It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. I mean, silver was like nothing. It was like dirt. I mean, that's how it was. It would be King Solomon that would build great buildings. We had gone to, I think it was Megiddo, we saw his stables right there. It was amazing artifacts that were there. He'd build the temple of God. He had extravagant things. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. His reign was a reign of wealth. And then his wisdom. Solomon's God-given wisdom would give him fame far and wide, so much so that important officials from other nations would come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know the story, we'll get into it later, of the Queen of Sheba. She came all the way to Jerusalem to seek out the wisdom of Solomon.
Amen.
And when she saw everything he had and heard his wisdom, she said, "The half has not been told."
Amen.
It's twice as good as I even imagined.
Right.
God would use King Solomon to pen most of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. He would use him to pen the book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of wisdom. And at the pinnacle of his life, he was the wisest man alive.
Amen.
By the way, there's going to be one king that's going to far outrank Solomon. In splendor and majesty and wisdom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again and he rules and reigns on this earth, the entire world will realize what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12:42. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, while Solomon would do some great things in his life, Herbert Lockyer put it well when he said this: he was a man who was full, yet failed. Solomon's many women would lead him away from the Lord and into worshiping idols. That would be his downfall. That would bring God's judgment upon him and the nation of Israel, causing the kingdom to be divided at the end of his reign. Alexander White wrote this: the shipwreck of Solomon is surely the most terrible tragedy in the world. And it is. Commentator John Butler said this: Solomon had it all going for him, but did not use what he had for the glory of God, but rather for the gratification of the flesh. So tonight what I want to do, and that's all to be said later, because we're going to start here at the beginning. We're going to begin at the beginning tonight, and we're going to look at Solomon's entrance into this world. Look at verse 24 again. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Lord willing, we're going to follow King Solomon through his highs and his lows, through his ups and through his downs in his life. And so tonight I'd like to begin this series with a message I've entitled, sorry, had to do it again, The Arriving of a King.
Amen.
The Arriving of a King. You know, not all great men of the Bible have their arrival into this world, their birth, recorded in Scripture. Not all do, and for whatever reason, we're not given a record of men like King David. David, his biblical record starts when he's a young man. Elijah, he kind of appears out of nowhere on the scene, if I remember right, 1 Kings 17, somewhere around there. Elisha is born already, and he comes on the scene. Gideon as well, when he appears, he's an adult. Joshua, we read of him with Moses. But here with Solomon, where it's recorded his birth. His entrance into this world. What can we learn? Because from these two, after these two verses, for a while, the story goes back to King David, finishes up David, and then we go back to King Solomon when David dies. So what can we learn? Can we learn anything from these two verses? Of course we can.
Amen.
It's God's Word. It's the Bible.
Right.
So tonight I'd like for us, as we think of the arriving of a king, I want us to look at Solomon's arrival into this world, and from this alone, I'm not talking about later what he does, from this alone, see what lessons that you and I can learn from it. Let's consider number one, the circumstances of Solomon's birth. Notice verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. Solomon was the 10th son born to King David. And he came into this life in the midst of mixed circumstances. When we look at Solomon coming into this world, we look at where he was born and his circumstances, I think we would say this: well, some of it's good, and some of it's not so good. Some of the good circumstances would be this: he was the son of a king. I don't know, maybe there is, maybe someone's hiding something from me tonight. I'm not sure. Do we have any children of, I know you're going to say, I'm the child of King Jesus. I get that. I'm talking about physically, any children of kings, anybody? I didn't think so, but that'd be a pretty good thing, to be born in a palace, amen? And to be there, and all of that, and to be respected automatically, looked upon, looked up to, if you will. King David reigned for 40 years, he was a man after God's own heart. I would say that was a pretty good circumstance.
Right.
He was born in a palace. Again, relating to what I just said, he wouldn't have to worry about money. He wouldn't worry about when the next meal's coming, where he's going to lay his head, or poverty. He would automatically have the respect and honor of most of the nation because of the circumstance he was born in. He was born in God's city, the city of Jerusalem. Do you know it's counted a privilege of the Jews to be born in Jerusalem? He was born there, and he was amidst God's people. He was a Jew. He was of the seed of Abraham. All that is good stuff, good circumstances. But the truth of the matter is this, there was a lot more bad that Solomon was born into. In fact, the circumstances surrounding his birth, in my opinion, were quite troubling. You say, what do you mean by that? Solomon was born into a family where his father, David, was a player. He was a murderer. His mom was an adulterer. And so was David. I mean, think about it. His father, Solomon's father, had a besetting sin. His besetting sin was women. And let's not minimize it. It was pretty bad. I mean, go back to 2 Samuel 3, just a few pages back here. And let's remember, let me just remind us of how bad this thing was. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinom, the Jezreelite. So there's firstborn son and one wife. And his second, Chileab of Abigail. There's another one, another child from another woman, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. So notice, count them up. Seven wives and six sons right there. But that's just the beginning. Go a page over to chapter 5 and verse 13. This was his father. 2 Samuel 5:13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these were then be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar also and Elishu and Nepheg and Japhia and Elishama and Eliada and Eliphelet. More concubines in Jerusalem, which brought forth 11 more sons. Here we go. I mean, David had both a plurality of wives and concubines. He had women everywhere and kids everywhere. But that wasn't even enough for David. You remember what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11? David saw another woman. Everybody's out to battle. He's up on his rooftop. And he looks over and he sees another woman. And he had to have her. Her name? Bathsheba. Solomon's dad and another woman committed adultery while her husband Uriah was out away in battle fighting for Israel. Now, while we are often very hard on David, and maybe I'm emphasizing it a little bit tonight as well, and rightfully so, don't forget, it takes two to tango. It takes two to commit adultery. Both were committing wrong. And that adulterous relationship, that adulterous encounter, if you will, produced a child. And in an effort to cover up his sin, David had Bathsheba's husband murdered. And God chastened David by the death of that baby. And that death of that baby brought great grief to both David and Bathsheba. Hence, we read verse 24 again. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Comforted her why? After the death of the son. How did they? He comforted her. And he went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. So Solomon was born in a background of great sin by his parents. Now, while Solomon was not the product of adultery, he was the indirect result of an adulterous relationship. And the reality is this, and I'm just going to put it this way, Solomon was born into a mess. Right. Can I sum it up in today's vernacular, if you don't mind? His mom was messing around on her husband. His father was messing around with women. Solomon was born in a blended family, filled with half-brothers and half-sisters. He would grow up in a home that was not ideal at all, to say the least. His father was a detached, uninvolved father, too busy for his children. Well, no kidding, he had so many of them. He had rebellious brothers, Solomon did, half-brothers. His half-brother Ammon raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom murdered his half-brother, murdered his other half-brother Amnon. Absalom rebelled against dad and tried to overthrow his kingdom. What a mess Solomon was born into.
Amen.
It's a rough situation.
Right.
You know, the family that Solomon was born into really isn't much different than many of ours. You know, often we get the idea, and I hear this a lot, especially people visit our church, they have the idea that everybody else has a normal family, and just they're normal, and that they're the only ones that come from a difficult, sordid, messed up past. That's not true.
Right.
We're all messed up. Amen. We all got messed up stuff. Just hang around long enough, you'll figure that out. You see, the truth is, everybody has baggage.
Amen.
Listen, Leave It to Beaver was fiction. Ain't no Leave It to Beaver around here. No, this is, you know, almost all of us have some kind of junk in our family. You know, I think about my own situation. My father was married 3 times. He was. He had 2 with each wife before my mother, and then 4 with my mother. We have 4 in this part of the family. As a young married man, and this is just true, my father was a player. He was. When he first met my mother, he met her over in France. He was in the military, and he promised to marry her. They were talking through an interpreter. She just trusted what he said. I love my dad. He had a lot of good, but this is the truth of the matter. He promised to marry her, but he forgot to tell her something. He was already married. And he ended up bringing her to the States here, and she couldn't speak English. She came and he put her in with his nanny, his adopted mom, and she found out that he was married. She left. She went back. And then he ended up getting the divorce and then going back, and then they ended up getting married. My point is this, we all have a mess. I mean, you know, there's divorces, there's children out of wedlock, there's sometimes there's sodomy, homosexuals in families, and all kinds of things like that. We all have stuff. Some people have to grow up in a family where you had to deal with physical abuse. Maybe sexual abuse. Maybe there was drug abuse, drug overdoses in your family. Maybe there was alcohol abuse. Maybe there was divorce. Maybe you experienced the tragic death of a sibling or a child. Some of us, we didn't grow up in Christian's home. The Bible wasn't read. Prayers were not said. My point is this, nobody's born into perfect circumstances.
Amen.
We're not.
Right.
And neither was Solomon.
Amen.
What a mess. But these were circumstances. So we see, number one, the circumstances which Solomon was born into. But then notice number two, let's consider this, the choice Solomon had to make. So here he is, Solomon didn't choose this, Solomon was just brought into this. He was a part of what happened here. And notice we read, tucked into this verse, verse 24, something that often we overlook. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. The sentence isn't over there. And the Lord loved him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What a mess I'm born into. God must not love me. No, he does.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He does.
Praise the Lord.
See, tucked into our text is that four-worded statement that carries a lot of meaning. You see, despite the circumstances that Solomon was born into, despite the blended family and the sin and the murder and the adultery and all of that stuff, don't forget, God loved Solomon. God cared for Solomon. God had a plan for Solomon. It didn't mean God was trying to get Solomon by putting him in that situation. No, God had a plan for him, and understand his less than perfect situation and circumstances did not mean that God didn't love him.
Praise the Lord.
He did.
Amen.
And he loves you too.
Hallelujah.
Well, I'm just not like any man. Stop.
Amen.
He loves you.
Thank you.
You know, we talked about it this morning, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
Amen.
You see, whatever situation you were born into, whatever it is, and you name it, I may have mentioned something that resembles your situation, or I may not have, but whatever it is, understand something, God allowed it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He allowed it. And it wasn't a mistake. I'm not saying it was nice or something you would have chosen yourself. But God allowed it for whatever reason.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
So what's that mean with Solomon? Now here's why I'm going somewhere with this. And I'm trying to think through this a little bit. That means that Solomon would have to make a choice that every Christian has to make. Here's what it is. Am I going to let my circumstances determine who I am and determine how I live? Or am I going to trust God and live for God
Amen.
In spite of my circumstances?
Amen. That's good.
How about you? Now, we know it's God's desire that everybody gets saved. Amen.
Amen.
Right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Come men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
God wants all men, no matter what background you came from. Guess what? God wants you to be saved.
Praise the Lord.
But he also wants all of us to live for him. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to live for him.
Amen.
All of us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those verses are not just for preachers or missionaries or staff. Those verses are for everybody. He wants all of us to present our bodies to him, to be used of him for his glory. God desires all of us to live for him despite our background.
Glory to God. Amen.
Which means this. Every one of us can.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, I can't get saved. I just, there's just too much stuff. No, you can.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You can get saved. Well, you don't understand. No, you can.
Praise Jesus.
Well, I can't live for God. No, you can live for God. Well, basically, you don't understand. No, you can live for God. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you've been born into, no matter what's happened through your life, you can be saved, and because you are saved, if you are saved, you can live for God if you choose to. You know, I think so many people, there's just a legion of people that came from bad circumstances and did great things for God.
Right.
I mean, Billy Sunday, right? Born in a poor family. He, of course, was a drunk baseball player. He didn't have a high school diploma. His father died shortly after he was born. And yet he got saved and went on to do a great work for God.
Amen.
You read George Mueller. We read about him. And he did have a good home. He grew up in. But his background was terrible. As far as lying and drinking, thief, all that stuff. Scamming and scheming. Till he got saved at college age.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Why? How could he do that? Because he chose to. You know, there's two things that all of us have to choose. And Solomon did as well in order to live a victorious life. You ought to write these down. Number one is this. Not to use our circumstances as an excuse.
Amen.
You know, we live in the land of excuses. I'm telling you. You know, Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. What does that mean? He's saying here that, you know what, the lazy man finds an excuse for everything.
Right.
And that's the culture we live in. Everybody has an excuse why they're not doing something. And that's leaked into God's people. We come up with all the excuses why we're not doing what God wants us to do. We say things like, well, my parents weren't Christians. Or we'll say, well, my father, he didn't show love to me. Or we'll say, well, I was bullied, I was picked on and when I was young. You don't understand. Or we'll say, I was adopted, or I was abused, or my mother was a drug addict, or my father had no character, or I was a foster child, or nobody likes me, or I have no friends, or my teachers treated me unfair, and I just don't look like everybody else, or I'm not as smart as other people, and boy, my parents were just over the top strict, or I have this disorder and that disorder. Stop!
Amen.
Stop already. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18, if you would please. Hold your hand here. Ezekiel chapter 18. Notice verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. Pause. Let's see who's calling us. Hello? Would you like to be a part of the sermon tonight? Notice verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye? This is Ezekiel talking here. Don't miss it here. He's saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? He's saying, why are you saying this? Listen to what they're saying. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You say, what does that mean? You know what they're saying here? It's our parents' fault. The reason things are the way they are, and the reason I'm living the way I'm living, it's not my fault, it's my parents' fault. Stop already. You know, if you want an excuse, our culture will find one for you. You go to the doctor, they're going to find something wrong with you. You're going to have some kind of disorder. Do you know, according to the DSM, the psychologists have listed nearly 300 different disorders that people have today? Disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. I got that one. Just get up grumpy sometimes. Amen. How about this one? Internet gaming disorder. Gender identity disorder. You see, everybody has an excuse. And you can find one if you're looking for one. You can. You can find, you'll find, everybody has a disorder, everybody has a handicap, everybody has a problem, everybody has an ache and a pain. I'm not trying to minimize life, but I'm just saying this. We can find an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do if we want to. And Solomon had to learn that, and so do you and I, not to use our circumstances as an excuse. There's a second thing we need to learn, and that is this, not to adopt a victim mentality.
Amen.
Everybody's a victim today. You know, the majority of our culture today has a victim mentality. By the way, when someone has a victim mentality, they act like people owe them. They act like they deserve special privileges.
Right.
That they deserve handouts. That they deserve compensation. You know, these are the people, like, type of people that come to a church and they think the sole purpose of the church being here is to serve them.
Right.
I hate to say it, but we're here to serve the Lord.
Right.
I understand we serve people, we serve the Lord, we serve people. I understand that. But we don't come to church, what can I get from this place? How can I get everything I want? That's the victim mentality. You see, we need to stop looking for reasons why we can't do things and start looking for ways to get things done.
Amen. Right.
And that's very important. Well, you know, it's just, well, I can't go soul winning today, it's raining. Oh, can't go soul winning today, it's too nice, I should be doing something else. Can't go soul winning today, it's too cold, it's too hot. Whatever, come up with an excuse, come on now.
Amen.
Stop with the excuses. You and I have no excuse. And it's Amen. The same with Solomon. He could say, well, my mom, you don't understand. This whole thing, she was an adulterer. My dad, he wasn't home, and he just wasn't there. He's always out. And my brothers, they were rebellious. How am I supposed to live for God? Stop!
Amen.
You can live for God if you choose to.
That's right. Amen.
So we see the circumstances in which Solomon was born. We see, number two, the choice that Solomon had to make. And then number three, notice the capability Solomon had. It's kind of interesting. Look at verse 25, if you would. You say, well, how can I do, with all the things in my background, whether it be abuse or bad family rearing or whatever it may be, you may say, how can I do it? You can, and Solomon could as well. Look at verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now notice, our text says that Solomon was given two names. Verse 24 says, he called his name Solomon. So David, the father, calls his name Solomon. But then in verse 25, Nathan calls his name Jedidiah. And notice he says, because of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, David's naming would occur when the baby was 8 years old. That was Jewish tradition. When they came and brought the boy for the circumcision, they would give him a name, and that was the traditional time, and the name Solomon was given by David. The name Solomon means this, man of peace. That's interesting. I think that David was probably thinking, maybe, I don't know, this is speculation, maybe of his own earthly situation. That now that he got things right with Nathan the prophet, here comes the son, and he's right with God, he's exercised Psalm 51 and repented and all of that. And so maybe David was thinking, finally now, after all these months, I can experience God's peace. Maybe that's why he said, son of peace. Maybe it's because he knew that Solomon, when David, remember, was asking to build the temple, God said no, because you're a man of war, but the son that follows you will, because he'll be a man that'll have peace during his reign, and he'll be able to build it. Maybe that's why he called him Solomon, the man of peace. That's what David thought. But Nathan says Jedidiah. Nathan's the prophet of God. That's the name that God gave to Solomon. Amen. I was joking with my wife yesterday. I said, maybe I should entitle this series, Come and Listen to a Story About a Man Named Jed. I said, probably not good. Jedidiah. Jed, watch this. Jedid is the equivalent of David. It's two names. It's a compound name. Jedid is equivalent of David, meaning beloved. Aya means Jehovah. So Jedidiah means this. Watch, don't miss it. Beloved of Jehovah. Amen. Now why would God say that? Here's what I think. I think what God is saying here, that despite the circumstances that this child is born into, God can enable this child to be everything God wants him to be.
Amen.
Praise everything.
The Lord. Praise the Lord.
If he chooses.
Good.
By the way, so can you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So can you. Stop with the excuses about why we can't serve. Stop looking to your past. Listen, I am not trying to say that people have not been through some horrific things in their lives. I've heard some stories, and I've known some people that have told me things that are terrible, absolutely terrible. But is that going to define your life? Are you going to let that stop you from being what God wants you to be? Are you going to continually live in that moment and not have the victory that God wants you to have? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
That doesn't say I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. unless I've had a rough upbringing, unless I've had bad circumstances. No, you can serve the Lord if you choose to,
Amen.
No matter what circumstances you've been through. And I think tonight, I think maybe some people need to cast off those things from the past that are like a ball and chain around your leg and stop saying, well, my dad did this, my mom did this, my family did this, and this was wrong and this wrong. I get it. I understand that. But you can't change that.
Amen.
And we have a God that by His grace and because He loves us, enables us, no matter what we were, we
Amen.
Can be a trophy of grace for Him
Amen.
Despite all of it.
Amen.
If we choose to.
Amen.
You choose to do that tonight? God can use you.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.